Join me in for a word of prayer. Lord, it is with thankful hearts that we bow our heads before you right now. We thank you for the worship our brother Gary just led us in. We thank you for the group of people who have gathered here today to worship your name. We thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that are online, dear God. And we ask you to be with each and every one right now. Lord God, as we have this first of our Christmas messages, speak to our hearts. Remind us of the glory of the incarnation of Christ Jesus. Remind us why he came, why he had to come. And Father God, make this time meaningful. Make it beautiful. And Father God, as always, may you equip your saints for all of your work. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. And it is in your Son's most beautiful name that we do pray. Amen. Many of you know that I do a little bit of part-time moonlighting, if you will, with hospice. It's something that I've really been enjoying doing, going to people that are in a position of great need in their life. And so far, every person that I have gone to has either been a non-believer or somebody that has not been to church in a long, long time. And it has been beautiful just how many people I've been able to lead to the Lord before the Lord has called them home. It has been just beautiful seeing people on their literal deathbed get the biggest smile you've ever seen in your life when they ask Jesus Christ into their hearts. And you see it. I am dying, and I am happy. That is the power of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. That is the power of Jesus Christ. Christians today, there's an old, old book that I would remind you all of. Maybe some of you read it or seen it once upon a time, and the title was, Your God is Too Small. Too many Christians, even those active in church, even those actively worshiping Him and studying Him, believe in a God that is too small. My God is big. He is enormously, triumphantly huge in power and grace and might. He is able to cleanse the sinner from all unrighteousness. He is able to wash away all of the dirt and the stain and the trash that Satan has heaped upon their lives. And he is able to set them back on their feet no matter their condition. Spiritually speaking, he can place them on their feet and put a new song in their mouth, a song of praise to their God. This is the power of my God. There is no weakness within him. Can I get an amen? And how powerful and what a great reminder it is. I had one lovely lady who was comatose for quite a while. And I asked her husband, I came in because they wanted a chaplain, and I came in and I said, well, can you tell me what is your spiritual background? What do you know about the Lord? And he said, well, not much. That's why you're here. His literal words. He goes, we want you to step in and take over. And this lady is in the bed, unmoving for a number of days. And I told him, I said, well, I did like I often do with y'all. I told the story of the Bible. I started in Genesis. I went to the fall of men. I ended up over in Exodus and with the Passover and moving into the New Testament with all of the imagery and all of the pointings to Christ and where then it comes to Christ. And then I said, and then John the Baptist says, you know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then jump over to John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Merry Christmas, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I said, the way that we do that is we pray. And we say, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. And I need you to come into my heart now as Lord and Savior. And I said, I know that she's not moving, but can I say this prayer over her? And he said, please. I said, in the event that she's still there and listening, can I say this prayer? And he said, yes. can I put my hand on her shoulder? And he said, yes. So I put my hand on her shoulder, and I prayed the prayer. And when I opened my eyes, she had a smile from ear to ear on her face. And her husband went, oh, there's that smile I haven't seen in a long time. And it was the biggest cheese-eating grin you've ever seen in your life, folks. Because she prayed that prayer, and God allowed that husband to see that she had received Jesus. I was at another instance where I was praying over a man. And after when I said the exact same things, he was in another state of near comatose. But when I asked, I said, brother, did you pray that prayer? He just like jerked his shoulder like that. And I was like, I'm hoping that means yes. But his son who was in the room said, just so you know, I prayed it. The gospel reaches beyond its targets, brothers and sisters. Beyond the targets you intend, the gospel overextends. As we move closer to Christmas time, the church's attention, as always, because we're people and we're in this busy season, our attention turns from preparation to expectation. The world prepares with lights, gifts, and noise, but Scripture calls us to prepare our hearts. Christmas is not about sentiment. It is about God stepping into human history. The birth of Christ was not accidental, amen? It was not symbolic, amen? And it wasn't temporary, amen? Someone more than just Gary, can I get an amen? Amen. It was intentional, necessary, and it was redemptive, and it was real. And the incarnation of Christ is perhaps the most real thing that humanity has ever experienced since leaving the garden. Because it is the one thing that gives that which was dead, that which was lost in darkness, puts it in light and brings it back to life. This morning, I want us to consider two truths that anchor our hope as Christmas approaches. One, God promised to come near. And two, God came to save, not merely to visit. But it's funny because you go to these places and you talk to these people and you pray over them. And y'all might remember that one day there was that dog outside that sounded like a cat. Y'all remember that day? The couple was sitting right over here. That couple came to the funeral that we did for Beverly at this church, who we met through hospice. And this is the thing. Ministry has far-reaching ramifications. You do the ministry, God sees the ministry, and God blesses. He doesn't always bless right in that instance, but trust me when I tell you, God sees, and He knows where to send His lambs. But now, it's so funny that we move from these moments where I'm telling you about this hopeful moments I've seen where families have been touched and where the ministry has caused some to come and visit our church, which is exactly what we want. But we reach out from there for a moment and we find that all too often we Christians, we become armchair quarterbacks. We become Christian Pharisees and Sadducees that only want to live by the law. We're more concerned about how obedient everybody is to some code of conduct or some other than we are about reaching into their souls, than we are about seeing if they can be saved from their sins. Because I'm me, I go online and I go into these religious discussion groups, which really, like when it says Christian apologetics, it means where Christians go to argue. And sometimes I have fun with that. But sometimes when I look at these groups and I see things or I respond to them and somebody responds to me, it is very disheartening how there are some people that consider themselves professionals, so to speak, in theory, philosophy, or theology, know so much and yet be so entirely wrong. And we're having a discussion about baptism. And everybody's like chiming in, giving their 2 cents, Catholics over here, Mormons over here, everybody else everywhere. And then somebody made a comment about how like, you know, well, this baptism's only good because of this. And well, we do immersion as well. So you Protestants don't have it over us and da-da-da and da-da-da. And I said, the problem is you're reading that baptism, that water baptism as a sacrament. It's not. It's an ordinance. And then they said, oh, are you saying that the baptism of Jesus is inferior to the baptism of John? And I said to them, no, here's what I'm saying. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, just like the word says. The baptism of Jesus Christ is being immersed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? This is done in remembrance of what he's done in here. Amen? But these people, some of them, they get so wrapped up in their own traditions and their own upbringings, their own, that they fail to read the scripture and take it for what it is. The word baptizo, which we get baptized from, means I immerse. And the baptism of Jesus Christ is this. He came to earth about 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin. Lo, humbly in the manger he lay. And he grew up as a man, and he grew in stature and respect among men. And he lived the life, and then he lived the ministry for those 3 years. And at the end of it, a sinful humanity killed him. Please read the end of the Gospels and then compare it to Psalm 22, and you'll understand what I'm saying there. But brothers and sisters, Jesus spoke figuratively in many places. In the book of John, for instance, especially in John chapter 7, for those who are on Wednesday morning, know about this. In the festival of the booths. Now, what was the festival of the booths? That's when everyone in Jerusalem went outside and they made themselves little forts and they stayed in it for the week as a remembrance of when they were lost in the wilderness. And during this time of the festival of booths, they had a number of different celebrations. One of them was the festival of the waters. One ancient historian said, "You do not know what happiness is unless you participated in the Jewish festival of the waters." They would bring water up the river, they'd fill up the cistern up by the temple, and then they would pour wine in it, and then they would dump it out, and this red river would just wash out through the steps of the temple and wash down to the river. And everybody got to see this picture of this red flood coming out of the temple. And when the moment comes where that final moment of the festival of the waters took place, Jesus stood up and he said, "I am the water of life, and any who drinks of the water that I have to offer will never thirst again." But was Jesus water? No. It's symbolic language saying, "I will satisfy your parchedness, your weariness, your dryness. Come to me, all ye who are thirsty, and drink deep of me." And in like manner, there was the festival of the lights that was towards the conclusion of the festival of booths. And they had this giant menorah-like thing that had these giant candles in it. And these candles were apparently so impressive that when they were lit, it would light up the entire temple courtyard. And when the moment of the climax of that celebration took place and they lit the candles, Jesus stood up and he said, "I am the light who drives the darkness out of the world." Was he the light? Yes. But he wasn't a light beam. Amen? He was the light that drives the darkness away. And in like manner, on the last of Passover, he gathered upstairs with the disciples in the upper room, and he said, "This bread is my body. Take and eat." And of course, some people say, "Oh, that means it became his actual flesh." But you notice Jesus said, "Take this bread." It was still bread, but he was giving the lesson. The lesson was always this: God cared enough to send the very best. He sent Jesus, and he came on that first Christmas morning about 2,000 years ago. And what has always belonged to him is the power to save us from the kingdom of darkness and deliver us over to the kingdom of light, to be able to aid us in any and every way imaginable. He was the very gift of God come in the form of human flesh, and to see him was to see the Father. Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful, as I say this so pridefully, that we have good theology. Because bad theology causes people not to see the light, to not to see the Jesus behind the bread, to not see Jesus for the darkness of the days, to not see his light piercing through, to not understand what it means to have your soul quenched by Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus is to be immersed in the sacrifice of Christ, in the spilt blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To be bathed in him so that when God looks upon you, he no longer sees you in your sinfulness, thank God. But he sees his son, and he will never deny his own. You and I are so fortunate, amen? If the sacrifice of Christ was not permanent, wasn't existentially completely equipping with salvation, how many of you would still be saved? Especially when you consider it only takes one sin to be separated from God. I don't know about you, but I'd be as lost can be. But thank God, having been immersed in Christ Jesus, I never need to worry about it. Because Christ did the work. Now, God promised to come near. And all of these things that we mentioned in these Jewish festivals, the Passover, the bread, the cup, the cistern of water and the festivals of water, the giant menorah and the festival of lights, all of these were signs given to God's holy people for all time to help us to understand today as we look back that God was promising to come near since the very beginning of time. Since the first moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, that plan had already been in play that when they fall, I will send my son so that they may be saved. Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23, they teach us these beautiful truths where it says, "Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." God did not leave humanity guessing about his plan. From the Old Testament forward, he promised a Redeemer who would not merely send help from afar, but would come himself. The name Emmanuel means God with us. Brothers and sisters, I hate to be so bold, and I'm not just begging for amens, but I need to ask you an important question today. Is God with you? Amen. Amen. This was not poetic language. This was prophetic reality. God is coming, and he's coming soon. Our prophetic realization is that God promised to come, he came, and he's still with us. In a world broken by sin, God's answer was not distance, it was not to stay away, but it was presence, his presence among us. Now, from a Baptist understanding, why? Because I like being a Baptist, we're cool, we got a good view of the book, brothers and sisters. From a Baptist understanding, this underscores a number of things. First, one of our Baptist distinctives, the authority of Scripture. I saw one of these other, arguers for God from another, denomination talking recently. And he goes, "You go to a Protestant church, you go to a Baptist church." And he goes, "You know what? They don't have the priesthood. They don't have the papacy. They don't have the sacraments. They don't have this. They don't have that." And it starts rattling off all these things they don't have. And he goes, "When you go to a Baptist church, the only thing you get is a Bible study." And I'm like, "And that's the only thing yours is missing." Because if you studied it, you would have known that everything that you just said, that they don't have that, we don't need it. I only need my Savior. I could be on a desert island, shipwrecked, and a page of a Bible could wash up, John 3:16, and I could read it and receive Jesus into my heart as Lord and Savior and go to heaven without any help from any pope, from any priest, from any anything. Because God made it possible that you and I could be saved by our sins, not because of any human authority, but because of divine authority. Because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are. The incarnation. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That is a hard one to wrap our minds around, isn't it? But nonetheless, it's the reality of the Scripture. And I see people say things like, "Well, how could they do that though? How could you be fully man and fully God at the same time? That's just not possible." And I'm like, to you it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. Amen? And again, this is one of those wonderful things I love about our Baptist theology, which isn't broken. I believe in a God that sets sinners free. I believe in a God that has in his power to do anything that he wants at any time that he wants. I worship a God that is not small. I worship a God that is big. And I worship a God that is in charge of the miraculous, and he can make the miraculous happen. I can't. As I have said many times in the past, I'll probably say it many times in the future, I'm not a smart fellow. I do not have that level of intelligence. I barely understand, if at all, how a black and white cow eats green grass and makes white milk and yellow butter. I don't understand these things. If I can't wrap my head around these earthly things, how am I going to comprehend the spiritual minutia of how does God weave a man and the Lord together in one being? I don't know. I can't tell you how he does it. But what I can tell you is he does it because when I asked his son into my heart, he came in. And all God's children said, the authority of Scripture, the incarnation, and the initiative of grace. Salvation begins. And this is kind of hard for us to understand at times because we're very self-centered people, not Baptist humans. I didn't expect an out loud laugh on that one. Salvation begins with God, not man. We do not have anything to do with creating a salvific effort. We were lost. God sent his son. The fact that God sent his son meant this. He must love us to some capacity because he gave up the most important thing to him for a while. Brothers and sisters, do not underestimate God's love for you. His love is what has pierced the darkness. His love is what has come alive in your heart and in your life and has set you on fire. Christmas reminds us that God enters the darkness rather than shouting instructions from heaven. When humanity could not climb up to God, God came down to man. And I love the fact that, you see, every other man-made religion has a God that shouts instructions or directions. Climb this mountain, walk on your knees up this step, do this thing, beat your flesh over here, torture yourself in this way, find this flower. There's always some instruction. But because we get everything wrong, God sent his son. And his son came to us. And he's the one that said, I am the light that pierces the darkness. I am the bread that if you eat of me, you will never hunger again. I am the water that if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. He is the one that came down and tried to say it to us in terms like, do you get it? I am he. Point two, God came to save, not merely to visit. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Jesus did not come merely to teach, inspire, or comfort. He came on a mission of salvation. I recently brought into our Wednesday morning Bible study the book of Josephus. I have the complete works in my office from chapter 18 of the Antiquities of the Jews. There's a very interesting passage where Josephus, a Jewish historian under the Roman Empire, made a statement about Jesus. He said, it was at this time that there was this man named Jesus, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a worker of many amazing deeds. In fact, he was the Christ of whom Pilate spoke. And he said, and he died. And he came back and he visited with his disciples so that his group, his family of followers, still exists to this day. Such a powerful statement. Josephus got it right. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. His birth points directly to the cross. You cannot separate them. Nothing about Jesus said he came to live. No, he came to die. He came to be the sacrifice that you and I needed. The manger cannot be separated from Calvary. And again, from a perspective of good biblical theologians like us, what does this mean to us? Salvation is personal. Right there in that passage of Scripture, you need to hear that. For he will save his people. His people. Jesus said, I'm going to save my people. You are my people, says Jesus, and I have come to save you. He came for you and I. And I know that every evangelist that has ever been for the last 2,000 years has said this. Jesus came for you. And if you were the only you there ever was, he still would have came for you. He came for everybody. But if there was nobody else and only you, he would have came for you. Because that's how much he loves you and how much he wants you to be with him. He came for his people. This was very personal to God. I am redeeming my creation, my children, my people. I'm bringing them back. And salvation is necessary. We are sinners in need of rescue. And I know that this is something that, and it was for me growing up in church most all of my life, you never really got a lot of deacons or pastors in the environment that I grew up in happily proclaiming that they were sinners. You know, you normally got a little bit more of the whole, I wish y'all were as holy as I am kind of a thing. And I do, wouldn't you say so, Brother Gary? You're from Fresno. I know you've met some of them. You could probably name them. Just playing. But brothers and sisters, there is a truth that we ought not to stray from, because it will keep us humble before God. Every single one of us is a sinner. But praise God, we are sinners saved by grace. Do you understand the grace of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters? Has it touched you? Has it forgiven you? Has it restored your soul? Do you know the Jesus that I know? Because my Jesus is big. I hope you know my Jesus. And I have to say that even though I know how big my Jesus is, almost every time that I go before him in prayer, I begin with, Lord, it's just me, a sinner, loving you and thanking you for your salvation. Stay humble before your God. Salvation is necessary. We are sinners in need of rescue. And salvation is exclusive to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand this great truth. There is no other name given under earth or on heaven by which men might be saved. You see, it's funny when you have other groups and they say, well, if you're baptized into this priesthood, you can be saved. If you eat of our bread, you'll be saved because that's a sacrament. If you are dunked in our waters, you'll be saved because that's a sacrament. If you address yourself with our church, you will be saved because the church itself is a sacrament. The papacy is a sacrament. There are all kinds of things that the people like to say is a sacrament. What does a sacrament mean? It means these things which save. That water doesn't save. And when we have Lord's Supper, that cracker and that juice does not save. Amen? But they are pictures of that which saves. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was sacrificed for us, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we get to be raised to walk in a newness of life with him because of what he has done when he died on the cross and made it possible for us to receive his great work. There is no other name given, because there is no other incarnation that died for your sins. Christmas is not complete without the message of the gospel. Christ comes because we cannot save ourselves. The baby in the manger is the Savior who would one day die and rise again. So in conclusion, as Christmas draws near, we are reminded of two unshakable truths. God promised to come near, and he did. God came to save, and he still does. And all God's children said. The question is not whether God has acted, but whether we will respond to his actions. Christmas calls us not only to celebrate, but to believe, to repent, and to trust in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Emmanuel is not just a name to admire. It is the truth to receive. Jesus Christ is with us, and he wants to be here. Praise God. To think about a Savior that knows everything about you. You know, half the times I mess up or do something dumb or say something wrong, I'm thankful because by tomorrow I'll forget it. But I worship a God that has no weakness. He forgets nothing. He knows every thought of my mind that I've ever had, any action of my flesh that I have ever done, any sentiment of my heart that has ever existed. And I have to say that in all honesty, that would probably be more than enough, the mere thought of it, to make me blush. And yet this God, who is sovereign, who is God over all, who is the one that came and was born in the manger and died on the cross, he still wants me. Emmanuel, God with me. If everything in your life was ever replayed for you, would you still want to be next to you? Yet God sees it and he says, yeah, and I died for all that stuff. In conclusion, in second conclusion, I mentioned at the beginning about what a joy it's been in so many ways to work with hospice. Being able to lead so many people in such a short amount of time to Christ. I'm so thankful it hasn't been like other organizations where they're like, don't force your religion on people, don't do this, don't do that. They're like, oh, you're a pastor, you're a doctor, well, go at it. So I'm walking in like, hi, ready to hear about Jesus? And the funny thing is, they are. Because as the old expression goes, there's no atheists in foxholes, brothers and sisters. And when our time starts drawing near, oh my goodness, that saying comes true. But I look at this moment, and I see that for people who are literally 80, 90, 100 years old, see it in their faces that everything they'd done, had ever done, was just wiped away. And even if they couldn't say it, to see the expression on their face that lets you know they encountered it, that Jesus drew near and did as he said he would. He saved them, forgave them, cast their sins as far as the east is from the west away from them, and is going to take them to heaven to show them his home in glory for the rest of eternity. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but all of this that I have seen has caused me to believe all the more so. There's a famous passage in Scripture, Lord, we believe, help us to believe more. And it's kind of been one of those moments. I've believed and I've believed for a long time. But to see the change. Oh, brothers and sisters, live for that change. Live to see that change made in others. This Christmas, allow me to remind you once more, the best gift anyone can receive is the salvation that Christ extends so freely. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, so much, dear Lord, that I would still like to say. Father God, I am reminded of a practice of churches of old that come on special days like Christmas Eve or New Year's. They would let the pastors preach marathon sermons, like start at like 6 in the evening and end at midnight. Father God, I'm reminded of the hunger of those people to want to sit there for 6 hours and hear. To believe so much that you could be so captivated for that amount of time. Father God, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ with us, is not a small thing. It's a wondrous thing. You drew near, and you have extended the opportunity for us to be forgiven, restored, to have these souls of ours cleansed, and for that to be the moment of a new birth for us that will ultimately finish when we meet him in the sky, where it says we will all be transformed in the twinkling of an eye as we become what we were always meant to be, for we will see you as you really are. And we will fully know, just as we are fully known. To understand that our salvation is not the end, it's simply the end of our old life. But it's the beginning of something that is going to blossom from this day forward until we meet you in the sky and it becomes perfected. Father God, what a beautiful thing it is to be a Christian. Help us, Lord God, not to keep this truth of ours a secret, but let us shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is not small, he is glorious, and he is mighty, and he is able to forgive that which is lost. Let us take the Christmas message to those that need to hear it, wherever they might be. I challenge this church family, Lord God, in this prayer. I pray, Lord God, that you will challenge their hearts to go somewhere this Christmas where there's a sinner and share your love. But Father God, here and now, please touch our hearts. We are here. We are the clay to be molded by your hands. If there is one here, Lord God, who has been touched by you today and who needs to make their choice public, let them come. But Father God, let nothing transpire in these next few moments except that which glorifies you. We love you, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. Will you please rise?